Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. You're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. In his message titled, The Present Darkness, Reverend David Williams tells us that we usually present ourselves in the best of light, but we are not presenting our true selves because we are not always so good when times get rough. We should strive to show our true selves to the world. Why not? God knows the truth and He loves us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather in this space this morning, we gather as a people coming out of a world that seemingly increasingly, though it's always been this way, a world that encourages us to endless self-promotion. We are, as we interact with one another on Facebook and on Twitter and on all of those different lovely new media, continually tempted to present ourselves in the best of all possible lights, presenting ourselves in that idealized way that we want people to see without really presenting the fullness of who we are. We present what is glorious, we present what is the best, and that stirs in us this desire to look at ourselves in ways that just aren't real. To present an imagined person, to present a false face, to present something that makes us feel, if we start taking our own propaganda too seriously, like we're better than others, that we don't have struggles, that we don't have yearnings, that we don't have places we need to grow and develop. And so right now, let's admit that push towards a false self-image, a false mask to show the world is something all of us feel. Let us admit that through the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Let's now pray that together. Gracious God, there are few things more tempting in the world than those things we know make us look good. When things are rolling right and we feel successful and we know people notice, we feel good. It makes us feel strong and right and proud. But we also know down in us somewhere that if we hunger for that too much, we can make a mess of things. When we chase after glory too intensely, we stop seeing other things. We forget about compassion and find ourselves uninterested in the other souls around us. Help us as we wrestle with this, Lord, because it can consume us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. I'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along on page 806 of your pew Old Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the last year, as the publication date for my first novel draws nearer, I find myself obligated to be doing the things that people do when they self-promote in this culture. And that means, at least according to my publisher's publicist, that I have to regularly populate my Twitter account. That is something, evidently, that writers are obligated to do now, which I don't think they were a generation ago. This is not something you had to do. You think you know what goes in to the writing life. It's the sweating, it's the struggling, it's the block, it's the trying to find that story and the scatter of words and ideas that bop around in your mind, and that would seem like it's enough. But now you've got to populate your Twitter account. I'm not sure how better writers in prior generations would have handled that if a publicist would have walked up to Ernest Hemingway and said, you really need to populate your Twitter account. Now, Ernest had the short sentences down, but I think if you asked him to get engaged with Twitter as a medium, either he'd punch you or his laptop within the first 10 minutes. I don't know. It just wouldn't have worked out. Because it's just such an immediate demand. Every single day you've got to have something up there dumped out into the uncaring Twitter sphere where it's just relentless. But fortunately, I've discovered I have this resource that I can use to always have something to say. And that's the blog that I've been writing for the last now 10 years. 10 years of blogging. As a regular discipline, like journaling and that regular blogging means I look now at what I have written, and I mapped it out this last week. I have essays. I have 1,382 completed blog posts, essays over the last couple years, which is frightening. It's this huge, great book of me, 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 me. There is more me in that book than this, which is scary. It's like, oh, sweet Lord Jesus, don't I ever shut up. It's frightening reading through all of that, which I have. I'm like, I'll just go back in time. I'll start with early posts, and I'll just repost them. That'll be great. But the problem I've encountered is I've gone back and looked through the writing, all of which was written for this internet era, so it would be popping and relevant and exciting, is that almost all of it now is totally irrelevant. I mean, it was very relevant then, because I had gotten into the habit years ago of writing whatever the burning issue of the day happened to be, just like I would have some commentary on it, which four people would read, and it would be very exciting. And so for years, what I did was I chased the buzz of the day, the buzz of the culture. I would talk about what everybody else was talking about right in that moment, wrapped up in the hot popping now. And 5 years later, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. All this energy, all this work, all this chatter, pointless. It's part of the strange curse of this constant on media era. The human impulse towards wanting something that's right now, that's immediate, that stirs us, is now dialed all the way up. And we find ourselves in this great sea of immediacy. Because what matters in this new media age is the right now, is the event of this instant. And so we careen from day to day, moment to moment. We feel all the feels, and we laugh out loud, and we are full of tears and outrage every single day over things that will be completely forgotten in 3 months, or 3 days, or 3 hours. And there's a strange paradox in that, because we're all about the now, right now. And on one hand, taken in one way, it's good to live in the now. Aren't we supposed to live in the now? Living in the now is supposed to be spiritually healthy, right? I mean, what you don't want is to be one of those people who obsesses about the past, you know? Live in the now. Be where you are. Don't obsess about the past, and you got the future. Don't fret and be anxious about the future. Live in the now, right? I mean, right? I mean, it's not just pop philosophy or, you know, that is why they call it the present, you know, that whatever that turtle from Kung Fu Panda, you know, it's like, it's not just pop philosophy that tells us this. It's not just this memeified pseudo-wisdom that we all encounter on Facebook. It's Jesus says that. Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Focus on the now. Attend to where your soul is in this moment. So, focusing on the now should be good, right? Should be a good thing. Only somehow we manage to make it so it's not. Because we create for ourselves a culture and a self that has no roots in the past and that has forgotten hope for the future. And if you do those things, you quickly lose a sense of the story of yourself and the story of your society, and you become shallow and hungry and trivial and decadent and angry and easily manipulated. It is hard when human beings get that way, when they forget the story of which they are a part and get lost in the moment, forgetting that the moment connects to other moments. But this is normal. Human beings do this. They have always done this. Normal human beings get caught up in that instant, which is where we encounter Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was not a normal human being. Ezekiel was a weird, weird dude. He was a strange man. And old Zeke grew up as a trained to be a pastor. You know, his daddy was a priest and his granddaddy was a priest, so he was going to be a priest, and that was what they were going to do. That was his history. That was his story. That was his expectation. He expected to, as a Zadokite, meaning he was part of the order of Zadok, to grow into the priesthood there in Jerusalem and Judah, and he would lead people in the rituals. He would have known a particular pattern and way of life, how to eat, how to dress, how to follow the law for himself, to keep himself pure for his future in the temple. But there was a challenge Ezekiel faced, and that was that he got to see his future burn, his whole life, and the life of his father and his father before him. His whole family was wrapped up in the temple, which, of course, was destroyed by Babylon, along with all of the hopes and dreams of the people of Judah. Their future was gone. They saw nothing, nothing but the brokenness of the slavery that they lived in, nothing but the military might and cultural glory and power of Babylon around them. And that was all they knew. That was all they knew. Their past was destroyed, and they had no future. All they had was that moment, the now of their suffering and enslavement, the now of their loss. Here was a people who said to themselves, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost." They were sure, because they lived in that moment, that there was nothing beyond that moment, just that instant of lost. And so they sat and they wept by the rivers of Babylon, their past gone, dead to any future, and convinced that they were dead to God, the God who had let the temple fall and then be taken into slavery. And so this is where Ezekiel was, standing with a people with no past, no hope for the future, just the immediacy of the pain they were living in. And to Ezekiel came a vision. Now, Ezekiel got lots of visions. He got lots of things that he got to interact with. Ezekiel was a little bit special that way. Ezekiel, who was a writer, unlike most of the other prophets of the Old Testament, we believe that this big old book we have wasn't written by someone else in his name, but was actually written by him in Hebrew to be distributed as text. He was a writer and a performance artist. He did lots of things that would get most pastors fired. I'm going to go knock a hole in the wall of the church and sleep there for 6 weeks. We're going to get special help for our pastor if that happens. If I ever do that, you know, please help me out. I'm going to wander around, not only not where, when, you know, there have been points in worship where I've not worn a robe. He really went the full Monty on that front. So, please get me help if that ever happens. Ezekiel was intense because he needed to shake a people loose from complacency, from a place where they were trapped. And to that end, he was given visions. And the vision he has today is a vision of a great valley, filled with death, bones and lifelessness, the remains of a whole people There was nothing there, nothing there at all. Not just bones, but dry bones. The marrow is gone from them. There's not even the trace of life within them. It's a dark and desolate image, hopeless, ruin. And so in the midst of this bleakness, Ezekiel finds himself set down by the Spirit, and he looks around at death. And he gets asked a question. Can these bones live? Can this moment, this thing, this death you see, live? And the obvious answer is, well, no. They're dead. There is no hope here. But this being a vision and all, he says wisely, I've got no clue. Please tell me. Because he knew that there was another answer, one that rested in God's creative power that was so far beyond Ezekiel's grasp that he's not even going to hazard a guess. In the vision he is given of a now that is totally lost, irrevocably broken, in the vision those bones are remade, not just remade, but given first form again and then breath, life, in the Hebrew ruach, spirit again. Come from the four winds, O breath, Ezekiel is told to say, and he does, and what had appeared in that moment to be broken beyond all repair is made whole again. And that for the shattered people of Judah, the people Israel, that was what they needed to hear in that moment. All was not the now of lostness, the now of despair, the now of brokenness. There was hope beyond that now. And I think it's the message we need to hear too, because we also, like the people of Israel, are people who can become ensnared by the darkness of a moment. If we're going to grow, if we're going to know truth, if we're going to engage with who God wants us to be, we have to go beyond just this moment we inhabit and see our now, not just as now, but stretching back to what has been and seeing the future that God wants for us. Because that gets harder when we are in a society that focuses only on the immediate. What is your immediate hunger? What is your immediate desire? What are you feeling right in the moment? Who are you arguing with on Snapchat right now? What is that for you? If we're going to break out of that society of immediacy that our culture has increasingly become, we have to be willing to escape whatever darkness we happen to be inhabiting, to move out of those hopeless nows. Because be in the now, just be in your now, be in your present. Can be good advice, but it can also, for those who are struggling in this moment, be the worst possible thing you can say to them. If you say to someone in the very height of mourning a loss, just be in the now. If you say to someone who is struggling with clinical depression, just be in your now. That can be the cruelest dismissal to someone who is struggling, who feels in that moment starving or imprisoned or feels violated, because it strips away the resilience of soul that hope gives us. If you've lived long enough, you know there are points in life that have to be endured. There are nows that you have to break out of. There are nows that I would not want to have been in ever. And I've known souls who've had struggle with that. There was a young woman I got to know over social media years ago. And she was smart and she was bright and she was creative and she was very, very deeply unwilling to share a lot of personal details while simultaneously wanting to talk to absolutely everyone on Facebook all the time. But she struggled her whole life with depression and self-loathing and struggle. And she could not, in the 6 months before she took her life, recognize that there was any hope for her. And she wouldn't respond when you tell her, look beyond this moment of darkness, find help. All she saw was that moment of darkness, that moment of struggle. And she couldn't live with that. We need, as human beings, we need to know that if we are in a position where our now feels unendurable, that there is hope, that we will break out of that cycle that has been devouring us, that we will have moments of joy again, that we will know connection again, that there is promise. If we only live in the now, we have lost hope. And that requires us to have patience, to turn ourselves towards that which we don't yet know, towards that life, towards that breath that will knit us back together. To walk that way, we must be willing to seek it, to step past the immediacy that our culture encourages and move ourselves towards hope and promise. As we walk that way this season, as we rededicate ourselves to a resurrection hope, let that hope guide you. Knit your bones back together. And let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Ezekiel wrote to a people who just didn't feel that spirit. What they felt was the paralysis of that anxious, consuming now that says, there is no moment but this, there is no reality but this, there is no hope beyond this, there is no past self to fall back on, there is just this trap of an instant. And if you've ever been in a place of spiritual hardship, if you've ever been in a place where you felt totally lost and totally alone and without hope, you know that moment feels like it's going to be forever. It feels like you have never felt any other way. And you feel in that moment of loss and struggle and despair. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants for us to take those moments that feel completely dead and to breathe into them life and promise and hope that we will stand once again on good soil. That is the promise of Ezekiel to that people Israel. And that is the promise that Jesus makes to each of us. If we'll just take that spirit into ourselves, breathe in that breath that God wants to breathe into us. That is the hope he offers us and the hope we are asked to speak to those we encounter. Breath, be in these bones. As you walk out into those dry places of your life, as you encounter those who are living in those hopeless stretches of life that feel like forever, that is what you're called to speak to them. There is promise. Feel that breath in your own life. Breathe that breath out to others, because that is the hope and promise of this way that we are walking together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.